This morning's scripture is from Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. I will sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected to yield grapes, but it yielded rotten grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and the people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I expected to yield grapes, why did it yield rotten grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a wasteland. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his cherished garden. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry.
New Testament scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. This is Jesus talking. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went away. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Then he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death, and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you ever read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces its fruits. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush on anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds, because they regarded him as a prophet. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Vineyards are an important part of the biblical narrative. They're still important today, living here in the Finger Lakes region or the Great Lakes region. Monday, I drove up to see a friend just over the border in Canada and drove by all the vineyards up there by Niagara on the lake. But they're all so close by that that lake climate gives that moderate temperature that allows grapes to grow. And they're very important here, and so we can see them close by. But they were very vital to the Mediterranean climate in Jesus' day. Scriptures tell us that Noah planted the first vineyard. And there were vineyards throughout the Holy Land, all through Bible times. And back in Bible times, drinking water was often unsafe. It contained excessive levels of bacteria. And in order to make it safe, people would mix water with wine. Some texts refer to a 20-to-1 ratio. So you put 20 parts water and just, you know, one part wine into your beverage, and it would do enough damage to the bacteria that it was drinkable water. And so the water people drank was literally, the wine people drank was literally watered down. The water people drank was literally wined up to make it safe. Wine was essential in every household. It was just part of the culture, part of the fabric, and all the vineyards needed to make the wine. And as an aside, the Bible makes it very clear that even with all this watered down wine, drunkenness was possible back then and forbidden and strongly discouraged. That's the consistent witness of Scripture. Wine wasn't meant for that kind of use. It was meant for survival. And with this prevalence of wine and all the grapes needed to make it and all the vineyards needed to grow it, offering parables about vineyards was low-hanging fruit, so to speak, for storytellers and prophets like Isaiah and even Jesus. The parable I read this morning isn't even the first vineyard parable in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the third. It's not even the first vineyard parable in Matthew chapter 21. And he even begins it by saying, listen to another parable. The last one was about a vineyard too. It appears that vineyard parables resonated with Jesus' audiences, and that's why he'd use them. And although we know many of his disciples were fishermen, we've heard of some tax collectors among his disciples, people in the audience apparently knew a lot about vineyards. Perhaps many of them had worked in a vineyard at one time or another, and they knew how things operated. And in these vineyard narratives, whether you go all the way back to Isaiah or you are in Jesus' time, the landowner goes away, probably to manage other properties, maybe because he's so rich that he doesn't need to micromanage every vineyard anymore. But when he returns, he's not happy. In parable after parable, this is the case. And in today's parable, the landowner first sends people out to help him manage his vineyard. He sends slaves. The tenants beat one of the slaves, killed another, stoned another, presumably killing that one too. So at least one slave beaten, two slaves killed, three slaves mistreated by the people in this dangerous vineyard. There's a saying often misattributed to Albert Einstein. I mean, didn't he do enough coming up with the theory of relativity that he can come up with all these wise sayings too? A saying often misattributed to Albert Einstein, which defines insanity. Insanity is doing the same thing repeatedly in the same way and expecting that next time the outcome will be different. This parable exemplifies insanity. The landowner sent yet another slave to the deadly vineyard, and surprise, surprise, the tenants killed that slave too. Finally, trying to stop the insanity, the landowner tries something new. I'll send my son. They never hurt my son. But alas, they killed his son too. With all this killing, and now it's personal. You know, it's a wonder that those tenants ever had time to grow anything. They were so busy killing the people that stopped by for a visit. And that's the problem. As the parable ensues, this unproductive, dangerous vineyard is wrenched away from the bad tenants and given over to others who will make the vineyard operate properly and produce more fruit, because that's what a vineyard's for, to grow grapes. The more, the merrier. I think it's really interesting that when they heard this, the chief priests and Pharisees realized that this was about them. I think that's really interesting to me, that they saw themselves in this parable. I can imagine them talking among themselves. So I think we're the tenants. And Jesus claims we mistreat everyone that God sends. And now Jesus is saying that God has sent another, God's Son, and maybe Jesus thinks he's the Son. And maybe he thinks that we, the Pharisees, are going to kill him. Well, of course we want to kill him. He doesn't say what we want to hear. That's why we want to kill him. But the people love him. And killing him is not the popular thing to do right now. And so we're going to hold off and wait for an opportune moment. And this is where they had a choice. And Jesus is giving them a choice in giving them this parable. They had enough insight to recognize that this parable was about them. And they could have chosen at that moment to let the message penetrate their hearts, their hardened hearts. They could have accepted him. What if he really is the Son of God? What if he is who he is apparently claiming to be? They could have let him in. And they could have looked at the big picture. They could have seen the whole swath of history of the people of Israel. God was sending prophet after prophet. Most of them were killed, or the ones that said the most offensive things. I imagine some of them played a game and just said what everybody wanted to hear and lived. But the ones that would be the most confrontational would end up dead. And they would have seen in that swath of history, they would have seen themselves. And what's our job and what's our role today? Jesus put himself in that prophetic lineage of people that came to Jerusalem to preach something that people didn't want to hear and then was killed for it. And they could have seen that. They had a chance. He's saying it because you've got a chance. There's an opportunity for them to hear it and internalize it and make a change. And if they had just done that, if they had just opened their hearts, if only for a moment, they might have realized that without repentance, without turning, without changing their ways, they were going to lose the vineyard, which symbolizes not only the kingdom of Israel, but nothing less. Jesus explains it transparently, nothing less than the kingdom of God. It's human nature, isn't it? For us to assume that we're just going to keep everything we've got forever. It seems to me the wiser we get, the more we let go, the more we realize we can't keep everything that we've got. No one can take it to the grave. No one holds on to it forever. We develop a lifestyle, a habit of thinking and doing where no one is helped, no one repents, no one's life is changed, and we like it that way, the way things are. And if anyone tells us of a better way, we drive them out. We like the vineyard the way it is. We like the way we keep it, even if the landowner would be very disappointed upon return. This was not their first warning. Earlier, John the Baptist had warned these same people. He said to them, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees." He's using different metaphors now. "The axe is at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And they didn't like him any more than they liked what Jesus was saying. And of course, eventually, John the Baptist wound up dead too, like all the prophets before him. What does it mean to bear fruit? I could probably talk about that for a whole other sermon. So let me try to be concise. In one sentence. Two words. Help somebody. It's as simple as that. As Paul Simon recently wrote, "The Lord is a meal for the poorest of the poor, a welcome door to the stranger." The Pharisees were supposed to love people, but the Pharisees were lovers of other things: fancy robes, money, control, success, appearances. For them, the parable here becomes a prophecy. The kingdom of God was once their exclusive domain, and in later years it was given over to the Gentiles. People once made holy pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem, but just a few years later, the temple would be smashed down, not one stone left standing upon another. Centuries later, pilgrims would travel instead to Rome, home of the new church, the new faith, centered around this heretical storyteller, Jesus. These Pharisees did not factor in that if they killed the Son, he might not stay dead. Instead, he would rise to greater power, greater influence than they could ever dream of having. But the warning was there, contained in a parable, in a tale about a vineyard.